Sometimes I get emails after a sermon, but this is one that I got an email even before I preached it. Just putting the briefing out there on Facebook and on email, I got a response and said, oh, this is a touchy subject. And it is. It is a touchy subject. When we live in a world that's like it is, and we are expected to conform to it. And so I told the person that emailed me, I said, I'm going to try not to get on my soapbox. I'm going to try to stick to what the Word says, and I'm going to try to be graceful. But the fact is, we live in a world that demands tolerance and conformity. It wants to pound us into the shape of its culture and not the other way around. Forget about biblical principles. Follow the culture. And it's not a new problem. Paul addressed it with a young church in the Greek city of Corinth. That's what our text is from today. Corinth was a major city in the Roman Empire. It was compared to Athens or to Ephesus, even Alexandria. And it was because of the geography of Corinth that made it so special. So I should have had a map up here, but you know how the Greek peninsula kind of juts down into the Mediterranean Sea. And about two-thirds of the way down that peninsula, it comes to a very narrow isthmus, they call it. That's a hard word to say. Mike Tyson surely couldn't say that word, I'm sure. It comes down to this isthmus where there's a bay on one side that cuts in and a bay on the other. And so at each bay, there is a city port, a cultural port, cargo port. And that little narrow stretch of land across there is less than 4 miles wide. So trade going from east to west by sea, rather than going all the way around the Horn of Greece and into the choppy Mediterranean Sea, they could cut through there. Smaller ships were actually pulled by slaves on rollers over that 4 miles and put into the water on the other side. Larger ships would dock on the west or the east, have the cargo trucked by wagons to the other side, put on another ship, all to keep them from having to go through that other 400 miles to the Mediterranean. Cargo going from north to south was funneled through that bottleneck right there at Corinth. So it really is a major crossroad for commerce and trade. Look at Sean, is so good. Yeah, here's that little bitty isthmus across there. It's less than 4 miles wide. So everything is going through there. It's a major port for trade and cargo, and it's a major cultural city, and it's exposed to lots of different things. The city had a reputation for fast living and making a quick buck, and the residents in Corinth were getting rich off the flowing trade going through there. It would be like in the 1800s, New York or San Francisco. So much trade going through there, and the people there were exposed to all things from all over the world. That was Corinth. Being in Greece, of course, it had its roots in Greek mythology. Greece was known for its philosophers, its brilliant orators who would get up and make logical arguments about philosophy and things that the Greek culture held dearly. You could go to the Temple of Aphrodite if you wanted to. This Temple of Aphrodite was so large and so opulent, there were over 1,000 slaves that took care of it, cleaned it, kept things going. And if Aphrodite wasn't the one you wanted to worship, there were plenty of other choices, different temples to different gods. And as it often happens, the culture around Corinth was beginning to influence this little fledgling church that Paul had started there. They had begun to split into factions and started to allow immoral acts among its members. They were mixing this new gospel that they had heard from Paul with Greek mythology, with Greek logic and reasoning. And they were coming up with this amalgamation of religion that was corrupted. It reminds me of when I first went to southern Mexico. And you would hear people who had been exposed to Christian missionaries, but they had also grown up in a culture of Mayan gods. And they would mix the story of Jesus with the Mayan gods, and it was this perverted story and gospel. I kind of think that was the thing that was beginning to happen to this church in Corinth. Maybe they were trying to make the gospel of Jesus a little more palatable to the culture. Maybe they were watering it down. They may have been trying to rationalize returning to some of their old pagan ways that the Greek culture was famous for. Maybe they just lost sight of the real story of Jesus. But whatever the reason, Paul writes, and this little text that we're going to look at today is him reminding them, trying to correct their veering off of the path and bring them back. And when you read this little bit of the letter today, it's a letter that Paul could write to us today with only one or two name changes, and it would fit perfectly. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25, and it's in your bulletin as well. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. We sang that song. Sean just let us in. The power of the cross has the power to change us. It is the very power of God. And he goes back and he quotes scripture, and God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those who were called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Does that sound familiar? We know people, you see people who today who want a miraculous sign in order to believe. Well, God, if God, you know, really wants me, he'll show me and give me a sign. And then we have other people who just think it's all foolishness. How could you believe in this guy that was so poor and humble, and he was executed by the Roman government? The philosophers of the day will still tell you to do, like they were in Paul's day, in the day of Corinth, do what makes you happy. You only live once. Go for the gusto. Make yourself happy. The Carl Sagans of this day will eloquently, with very good words and good speech, try to convince you that you were born out of some primordial soup, and through millions of years of evolution, you now walk upright. They'll say, don't listen to that old superstitious Bible. Our culture today, like Corinth, prizes fast living and easy money. We demand tolerance of almost any behavior, but we choose not to tolerate, this culture does, not to tolerate religious standards and morals. Tolerance is a virtue as long as it's about you tolerating me. But we don't like it to go the other way. I've got a couple of illustrations of things that have happened just in this last week. A preacher friend of mine, was invited to speak. He's also a scientist and a writer. He was invited to speak at a university up in the Northeast, prominent university. And at the last minute, they canceled his speech because some students at that university objected to some of his earlier writings. They said, we don't want this guy coming. And of course, the university does like all universities. They cater, you know, they just caved and catered to the small group that didn't want my friend to come. You know what he was invited to speak on? Tolerance. You can't make this stuff up. And rather than the university saying, no, you need to come hear what this guy says, let's have some, you know, discourse and debate, they just canceled him. They caved in to the small group of protesters who complained. We are told that we have to tolerate a lot of things as Christians. We're supposed to tolerate song lyrics that are sexually graphic and demeaning to women. Song of the year, pop song of the year last year. I'm not even going to attempt to quote. You just go look it up and you'll be appalled. We tolerate songs that call for the killing of police officers, and the same people that tell us Dr. Seuss books are racist. This is all from the news this week. Tolerance is only supposed to go that one way. We're told to trust the science on some issues, but we're told to be tolerant of people who disagree with the science behind the DNA of their gender and let them choose what they want. Now, that's their right. They can do that. But it's coming to our churches. That's the difference. Our culture says that three-year-olds should be able to pick their gender. My granddaughter's 3 years old at the end of this month. We don't let her choose what food she wants to eat. Why in the world would we let her choose what gender she wants to be? Raising a child sometimes means saying no. I tried to say yes to my kids whenever I could. But if we love them, we don't let them do destructive things. God loves us, and He's not going to let us. He doesn't want us to do destructive things to our souls. Train up a child, is the quote, seems so cliche and dated in this modern culture. Again, the culture says trust the science until your feelings get in the way. In our culture, our actions and our decisions are driven almost entirely by feelings now. When we face a decision, we ask each other, how do you feel about that? We don't say, well, what does the science say? What do the numbers say? What does this say? No, I know the numbers don't look right, but I don't feel like, and we'll go on. And it's our feelings that we want to follow. What does the law say? Doesn't matter. This feels right. What is truth? Well, truth is fluid. It's situational. It's conditional, right? Pilate said that to Jesus. It's still true today in the culture. What is moral? Throw that question out there and you'll see some heads explode. Just this last week on Thursday, I saw an article in the news on Rudy Giuliani's daughter. Rudy Giuliani's daughter has come out as being polyamorous. Now, I had to look that up. I know what poly means. I know what amorous means, but I'm like, I got to know the definition. She's been unhappy in her life with one single sexual partner or at a time. I'll have to clarify that. I'm sorry to be graphic. She has found her true calling now in being the third person with other couples. Not just one couple, but she goes from couple to couple. Now, that sort of behavior is not a new thing. It would have been alive and well in Paul's culture around Corinth. But what is a new thing is its acceptability in our culture today. This news article was not like, can you believe this? The news article was about, isn't it great that she has finally found happiness in her new calling? Our world says if it feels right, do it. It felt right to Giuliani's daughter, so she does it. But remember what Paul said to this church in Philippi, another church who was struggling to get things right in God's creation. He says, the people of this world, the pagans, their God is their belly. Now, what does that mean, their God is their belly? What do you do when your belly is empty? You feed it, right? Paul's saying, people of the world will do whatever their appetite dictates, whatever their feelings are. If it feels good, do it. It's not just talking about physical food, but anything in the world, whatever they want, just go do it. If you feel like it, do it. And the second part is, he said this, their glory is their shame. They glamorize what they should be ashamed of. Sound familiar? It's in the news every day. Things that just a generation ago we would have been ashamed of is now commonplace. Now, if you really want to offend somebody and send somebody scrambling for their safe place, just ask this question. What does the Bible say? That will really cause people to melt down. Also on Thursday of this week, the question was raised on the floor of the U.S. House of Representatives. Somebody had the audacity to quote something from the Bible, and another prominent member of the House of Representatives from New York stood up and said, "What any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress." Fact, he said that on the floor of the Congress. I'm surprised lightning didn't strike. Never forget, you know, nevertheless, we have "In God We Trust" printed on our currencies. Never forget that the founding fathers said that this country is of no value if we abandon our godly principles. It was all founded on those godly Christian principles. Paul said it. The cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. I quoted in a college ethics class one time, a long time ago, made a reference to the Bible on an ethical question. And I was immediately shut down by another classmate who said, "Why would you quote an old and irrelevant book like the Bible?" I reminded her that the Constitution was pretty old too, but she didn't appreciate that answer. It didn't matter to her. It's foolishness talking about the Bible. If you stand up for your beliefs, you are the one that's going to be laughed at. There's no tolerance there, but that's okay. Let them laugh. So what's the point of all this? Are we supposed to change the culture and change our world? Well, I don't think that's exactly it. Now, if we can change the world even in a small way, that is great. We are called to be salt and light, and that does make a change. But I think Paul's point in this whole thing is that he is writing this to the church. He's writing this to the church, and he says, look, you've got a culture around you that is evil and it's wrong, it's worldly. Don't let it influence you in the church. Things that are normally seen outside your house, you don't want in your house. If you live in the country around here like we do, you're going to run into some snakes now and then. I hate them. I don't like them. I can tolerate them, you know, at a distance. But if they start coming in my house, I'm going to fight. It's happened only once in my life, and I hope it never happens again. You don't let that stuff in your house. Paul is telling this church, don't let that stuff around you, the snakes around you, in your house. In Romans 12, he says, the world around you is not where you take your cues. Remember, you're following Christ, not the world, not the culture. In Romans 12, he said, our purpose is to please God and not the world. You're going to make some enemies if you stand for what's right. The world, he also says in Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the world and its culture, but let your mind be transformed to something better and higher. There is an alternative. The world will do what it wants to do. We can't fix that, but we can protect our family here. And the pressure is on now. It's strong. And in the foreseeable future, it's only going to get worse. I firmly believe that, and I hate to tell you that. It's not going to get any better for a while. I think not until something drastic happens are we going to see things improve. The person who emailed me and was concerned, and I love the guy, and he had good points, and he kind of made me realize I was getting on my soapbox. He said, what do we tell our kids, though, that view things differently than we did, and now they're turning away from the church? Only like 30% of kids stay in church. And I said to him, I said, that's a good question, but maybe the kids are turning away not because we're offending them, but maybe because we don't stand for anything anymore. If we just let anything go and let the culture influence the church, then why do we exist? We are called to be different. The world would have church conform to it, and a lot of churches are doing it little by little. They're trying to make the gospel more palatable, more attractive. They're trying to satisfy people's desires, their feelings, to follow their feelings rather than the gospel. Too many churches worry about filling the pews than pleasing our God. So instead of sacrificing themselves and their feelings, they compromise. They compromise and they compromise. And pretty soon, the more you compromise, you find that everything is corrupted. To say things like, they'll say things like, well, hey, we're all God's creatures, so we should accept everyone. That's true. That's true. God says it's all comers. Jesus said, I came for the sinners. Jesus welcomed the sinners. He ate with the sinners. And people will say, well, and we're all sinners. All true. But when Jesus sat with the sinners, he said, I have called them to change. I have called them to repent. Yes, we are sinners, but are we seeking glory in what should be our shame? If I come celebrating my sin instead of asking for help and changing, then I'm doing the former. I'm celebrating my sin, and that's wrong. Jesus called us to change. He's coming to us and saying, you don't have to live like that. You can live a better life. We are called to be different, to be set apart, to be living sacrifices, and we can't let the culture change the church. We sing just as I am, and we do. We come just as we are. But some people, too many people, want to come just as they are and stay that way. Leave me alone. Jesus loves us too much to let us do that. Oh, it's ultimately our choice. You can come to Jesus, and a lot of people did come to Jesus, and he says, you know, sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come follow me. That's a change, right? That was specific to one person. They elected not to do it. It's ultimately their choice. They went away sad. He asks you to come, but he's not going to leave you like you are. He will start working on you, and he will continue to work on you. Paul said that in Philippians. Why? Because he knows we need to be changed. He's not satisfied to leave you where you were. We all need that help. He saved me a long time ago, but I promise you he has been working on me the whole time. And he still is, thankfully. There is much more to do because I'm a work in progress. We all are. For too long, I let the culture around me have too much of an influence. And thankfully, God is patient. I've learned slowly the hard way, sometimes by getting the 2x4 across the forehead, that the more I turn to him, the more I submit to him, the more work he does on me, and the more peace I have in my life. It doesn't mean that everything's always going to be rosy. This has been a tough week, but God is with us through it all. What is foolish to the world is sweeter to us than the honey that's dripping straight off the comb. The weakest part of God is stronger than anything this culture can possibly muster. The wisdom of this day and the people who stand for it and reason with logic about how idiotic the Bible is, the intelligence of this age will one day be thrown out like yesterday's garbage. So what's the point, and what part of this culture are you allowing to bleed into your life? What's the point of all this? It's easy for us to sit back and point out the extremes in our culture to see the speck in somebody else's eye while we've got the plank in our own. It's easier for us to say, well, hey, I'm better than the world. But remember, the world is not the standard. We are called to be different. We're not called to compare ourselves to the world. We're called to compare ourselves to Jesus. So what about you? Are you letting the culture compete with Jesus? And think about the small ways that you let culture bleed into your life. I'm having to do a little bit of an inventory. Are you buying into the logic and philosophy of the day? Yeah, you're going to work with people in a secular world that you're going to have to be respectful to, that we are called to do that as Christians. You may work with somebody who has very different views of your own. They may see the Bible as foolishness. We will respect them and treat them nicely, but we will not let that come into the church. That's the difference. Are we buying into the culture and letting it come in? Are we hanging on to something that we should dump? Let it go. Let it go before God throws it all out in destruction. The Hebrew writer said a couple of things about this. Throw off the things that hold you back in this race. And keep your eyes focused on Jesus and his cross, not the culture. The world may hate you for it. They may laugh at you. Let them laugh. Jesus said, when they do, and you're persecuted, consider yourselves blessed. Matthew 5. Paul said, who are being saved smell like death to the world, but we are a sweet fragrance to our God. Darkness hates the light. Be light anyway. It's a rotting and decaying world. Be the preserving salt. In an evil world, may the words we speak, the things we have in our hearts, be pleasing to our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. We're going to sing Kneel at the Cross. If you want to talk about your spiritual life, if you want some help, if you want to discuss it and you want to study, you can come during the song. Or you can come anytime. After services, see me, call me any time of the week. We can talk about it. If you'd like to be baptized into Jesus, you can do that now. You can do it anytime. But if there's any way we can help you, come while we stand and sing, please.